Well, greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Robert Reed, pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Coden, Alabama. I'm glad to be with you today. I have not been able to preach in the pulpit for over a month, but this is my third sermon to do with my headset on, sitting at my desk in my office, and I hope that it'd be a blessing to you. We have preached two other sermons, one titled a few weeks ago, COVID-19 Commentary, and then we preached another sermon recently titled, What Worship Is This? From Job chapter 1 and verse 20. My wife and I are still recovering from COVID-19. I want to thank you for praying for us and also our church and the members of our church. It has been 31 days today that my wife has been sick and about 27 days that I have been sick. She spent 18 days in the hospital and she was near death, and both of us are now at home recovering. As a matter of fact, she was referred to as a miracle in the hospital. And this is why that I thank you, many hundreds of people who have prayed for us and also prayed for the people in our church. I get calls daily about COVID-19 sickness and deaths. And we started praying for people back the 1st of March. Every time we came together in our congregation, I mentioned to the church about praying for the sick and dying and the loved ones of the sick and dying who can't be with them. And so we have taken this very seriously from the beginning. We have prayed fervently for those who are sick and those who are dying. Now, I'm reading from Genesis chapter 14, and I'm reading from verse 18 through verse 22. And please notice with me as we come to this passage. And we find here in verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Let me just stop reading right there. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessings upon the reading of Holy Scripture today. And Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts by thy Spirit and by thy word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, when we come to this text, we find in the passage that the story of Melchizedek, king of Salem, that came to meet Abraham, and he is referred to here, notice in verse 18, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And then again, we see this expression in our text in verse 19. He said, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now, the title of my message today is the Most High God. Now, this is an ancient name, but I believe this name is very important, and I believe that our greatest study should be of God Himself, that is, studying the Bible, of His character, of His attributes, of His deity, of His divinity, His nature, His names, and even the Godhead. I believe this would be one of the greatest studies, and I've tried to commit to this over the years, and I've preached many times on just God Himself, who that He is as our Creator and our Redeemer, and many times I have spoken about His attributes. Now, as we come to this passage, we're going to be considering the Most High God. This is mentioned in verse 18. This is mentioned in verse 20, and is mentioned again in verse 22. Now, let me just make a few statements coming back to the virus, COVID-19. We find that as we look at the facts and statistics, and some argue that they're not right, but I believe they're close, and even if you cut everything in half, it's still very serious. We see that right now, there are over 1,000 deaths each day in the United States. that's one death every 80 seconds in our country. Thursday, in a 24-hour period, there were over 2,000 deaths in the United States. There's over 50,000 new cases each day. We're almost at 5 million total cases in the United States. The forecast is about 300,000 to be dead by the end of the year unless something changes. Now, I've spoken to you about the importance of this, some facts and statistics, and that it is not a political issue, and it is an issue of life and death, and we should not be arguing numbers. The numbers very well may be higher than what they are instead of what some say as being lower. And I have spoken to a number of doctors and nurses and RNs, and I know some doctors that would be happy to sit down with anybody in their COVID wards and talk to them and show them what is taking place. Many die. I realize that some who get COVID-19, probably 40-50%, will not have symptoms, then others will have mild symptoms, and then many will have severe symptoms. My wife, as I said a moment ago, was near death. I have been very sick. I'm still not completely over this yet. But there are many naysayers, and I just want to say to you that I know of many doctors that will be happy to meet with you and sit down with you and talk to you about this subject and show you the patients that they have. Many hospitals in our area and even in Mississippi and Florida are full, especially the COVID wards and the ICUs. Well, that's enough for that subject. Let us come to the subject of the Most High God. Now again, this ought to be our greatest study of God Himself, and in other words, of His character, His attributes, His deity, His divinity, His nature, His names, and His Godhead. Let it be our devotion, our vocation. Let it be our pursuit and our endeavor. It will bless us, it will refresh us, and it will comfort the soul. And I'll tell you this, as we study subjects like the Most High God, it will humble us before a holy and a righteous God. We know that God resists the proud. He shows mercy and grace unto the humble. So this kind of study will humble us. It'll humble us a whole lot more than studying prophecy and trying to figure out the end times. Well, we find that God is our Creator and our Redeemer. Put those two words together and meditate on them for a while. We find that God reveals Himself, yes, in creation, Romans chapter 1, verse 17 through 28. Yes, God reveals Himself through our conscience in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. But God reveals Himself in the canon of Scripture as in Romans 3 and verse 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I have preached many, many sermons and done many studies on the attributes of God. When we talk about the attributes of God, the word attributes, that which is attributed or belonging to, that's the meaning of the word, it has to do with those qualities or characteristics that are an inherent part of someone. So when we come to the Holy Scriptures, and that's where we really find out who that God is, we can look at the creation. We know that we have been given a conscience that recognizes there is a God, but it's in the Holy Scripture, the revelation of the Holy Scripture, that we truly find out who that God is. And some of the studies and the preaching that I have done, we find that God is all-knowing, He's all-present, He's all-powerful. We see the attributes of His love, His mercy, His wrath, His glory, His eternality, His goodness, His righteousness, His holiness, His grace, His sovereignty, His providence, His patience, His wisdom, His power, His justice, His immutability, and His faithfulness, and there are many more. Those are just a few that I mentioned that I have studied and meditated upon and also preached in our church. Many times, our thoughts of God are too human. The God of Scriptures is quite unknown to many today. Men will let God be everything but God. We must realize that He is not the man upstairs. He is the Most High God. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24, we find in that text, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches." There's the trinity of the glory of the boasting of humanity. But then in verse 24, he said this. He said, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." We are not to be bragging and glorying and boasting in our wisdom, our might, and our riches, but we're to glory in the fact that we understand and that we know our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer. There are a number of scriptures that bear this out. For instance, in Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul prayed, and he said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." And then we find again in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10, we find that without knowing God, we can't know His will. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1, 2, and 3, we can know all mysteries and all things, but if we have not charity, if we have not the love of God in us, it is all useless. In Ephesians 3, verses 18 through 19, that we may comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, we would find the same concept. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church that they might know the Lord. I was thinking about a doctor, Dr. Sid from my hometown. I mentioned to you weeks ago that my brother has said under his teachings in Sunday school, he's been a doctor there for many years. His secretary died from COVID-19. He has COVID-19. He's in the hospital. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking upon him and praying for him. And he, as long as he could, from the hospital bed, he is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and testifying of His salvation and His goodness. And a great testimony that he has, and I've been told that he is now on a ventilator in very critical condition, so I'd ask you to pray for him. We know of many that have COVID-19, and we know of many who have died. I read off a partial list of in one of the sermons I preached, but that list is growing. Every day I get a call or a text or email of someone who has got this and is in serious or critical condition, or that someone has died. I know of many preachers and preachers' wives and Christians also who have died from this. No one is exempt from it. Well, let's come to our text, and I got just a few things I want to talk to you about the Most High God. The first thing is the meaning of this expression, and number two, the reign of the Most High God. And then I want to close the message today with the thoughts of the saints of the Most High God. And I ask you, just bear with me. Again, we're still in recovery, and I still have a dry cough that has been with me for about 4 weeks. Now, as we come to the book of Genesis, and as we come to our text, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but what we have in this passage is that we have the story of where that Melchizedek meets Abraham and blesses him after Abraham has been in a battle with some other kings and rescued his nephew Lot. And as we come here to this passage, verse 18 through 22, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. In verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So we have this expression here for the first time in the Bible, and it's mentioned three or four times. Now the context, again, the first mention of the Most High God, this ancient name of God, is revealed first when Melchizedek meets Abraham to bless him after a battle. Now Melchizedek is seen about three times in the scripture. Here in Genesis chapter 14, he is a type, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mentioned here, and then about 1,000 years later, he's mentioned in Psalms 110, and then about 1,000 years from that, he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. He's mentioned several times in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and I believe a few other places. And he's a type of Christ. Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, I'm going to show you a connection here in a few moments. Here is Melchizedek, king of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And we find that in this passage, this is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. That is the theme of the book of Hebrews, is Christ as our high priest. And then we have Abraham in the passage. We know that God made covenant with Abraham. And the Bible tells us in Galatians that we are the children of Abraham. So we have a connection here with the Most High God through the covenant of Abraham in the New Testament. Now, what does this expression or this term mean, the Most High God? Well, it's a majestic name, and it speaks of God's greatness, His might, His sovereignty, His power, His majesty, and His authority. In other words, God is higher in rank, in title, in beauty, in position, and intelligence. The word high conveys the ideal of superiority in power, strength, and authority. And so as we see here, the importance of this event, that Melchizedek met Abraham, who God makes covenant with, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through the Messiah, we find that he blessed Abraham, and we find that Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. Now, I'm turning to the book of Psalms. We want to, again, consider the meaning of this word. And I'm coming to Psalms chapter 91, and I'm going to give you just a few passages that I think will be a blessing to you. Now, in Psalms chapter 91, we're turning here. Now, you might want to write down Psalms 78, verse 35. It says, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. The Lord God is our Creator and our Redeemer. We find that when we look at this expression, the Most High God, it means that there is no God, idol, or created being that is equal to Him. He alone should be worshipped. He alone should be worshipped. Notice in Psalms 91 and verse 9, this whole psalm is dealing with God's protection for us. That is, God's protection for us in life or in death. In life, God will protect us until it's time for us to go home. But also, God protects His saints even in death, because in death we are ushered into the presence of the Lord God. Even in Psalms 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." So whether in life or death, God is protecting us. Psalms 91, verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Notice he speaks of the secret place of the Most High. That is the Most High God. And again, verse 2, He's our refuge, He's our fortress, He's our God. We find very clearly throughout this chapter that God is concerned about His people. Even in Psalms chapter 57 and in verse 2, the Bible tells us that we can cry out and we can pray to the Most High, and He hears His people as they pray. Now notice with me in Psalms 97. Psalms 97. Let's come to the second point, and that is the reign of the Most High God. The Most High rules over all the universe. In Psalms 97, in verse 1 and verse 9, and you can read the verses in between, they speak of the same thing. But in Psalms chapter 97, we find in verse 1, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." Coming down to verse 12, he said, verse 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." We find here clearly that the Lord reigneth. And there's many verses throughout the scripture that clearly teach us that. 1 Chronicles 29:11 and Deuteronomy 10 and verse 7. And then in our text, verse 7 speaks of those who worship idols. They're worshiping the wrong God. In Psalms chapter 47, I'm reading verse 1 and in verse 2. Please excuse me for the cough. In verse 1 and in verse 2, he says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High," now here's that expression again, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." This is a beautiful psalm. "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." And again, he's called the king. And in verse 7 and in verse 8, "He reigneth over all and sitteth upon His throne." So the Lord Most High is a great king over all the earth. We've been singing this psalm in our church for a number of years. This is a wonderful psalm. We find that in Daniel, I'm turning to the book of Daniel, and I'm reading just a few verses in Daniel chapter 4. Now, Daniel chapter 4 is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. We find actually Daniel giving testimony and Nebuchadnezzar giving testimony after he was humbled before the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar is considered as a tree in this passage that is cut down. The stump is left. He's later restored. And then he is lifted up and put back on the throne. You see, many earthly rulers think that they're in charge, and many have to find out they're not. Nebuchadnezzar found this out in Daniel 4. Darius found this out in chapter 6, verse 25 through 28. And that's where Daniel served the God of heaven, the Most High God, and was thrown into the lion's den. And as he was delivered, then Darius acknowledged Daniel's God and just praised him for his deliverance. We find that again in Daniel chapter 3 verse 25, as the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, that the king looked in there and there was four, and there's four, and one likened to the Son of God. Well, notice now in Daniel chapter 4, I'm reading the first three verses, and it said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God, now notice this is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now again, as we read through this text, and I'll not read every verse just for the sake of coughing so much, but as we look at this, we see here that in verse 17, and then in verse 24 through 27, we see either Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar praising the Most High God. And then in verse 34 through 37, we see again the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar after he was humbled. I mentioned before, we must be humble. We must humble ourselves for a holy and righteous God in order to be saved or in order to be blessed by him. Verse 34 through 37, we find that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God is the Most High God and there's no other gods like him. Nebuchadnezzar came to the place where he realized that God is God and that he is not. Again, there's been many kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Alexander the Great, and even in modern times, Hitler and Mussolini and others, they came to their end and God is still on the throne. Now notice with me in Daniel chapter 7. We find that in Daniel chapter 7, we find that they are four kingdoms that is prophesied here. Verse 4, Babylon. In verse 5, Media-Persia. And in verse 6, Greece. And in verse 7, the fourth kingdom was Rome. And Rome was in power in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all four of these kingdoms rose up and they have diminished. And what we find here is that we find the Ancient of Days, that is the God the Father, mentioned in verses 9 through 12, and then we find the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection in verses 13 and 14. I want to read those verses. And I want you to notice as I read these verses that Christ reigns even today in the midst of his enemies over his church and over his kingdom. It says, And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man, came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now this is his ascension back into heaven after his resurrection. And it says, And they brought him near him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus Christ established his kingdom at his first coming. It is a spiritual kingdom, and he will bring that kingdom to its fullness at his second coming. He reigns today over all. He reigns over his church and his kingdom from his throne in heaven. And so he reigns in the midst of his enemies, but one day, new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, the resurrection of the saints at his second coming, and all will be perfected at that time. But I want you to notice an expression that's going to tie in with our third point, and that is the saints of the Most High God. We find that in verse 18, it says, But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. In verse 21, he says here, in verse 21, now we know that in this passage, we know that there is war against the saints, but you'll notice in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. I'm placing the emphasis of the saints of the Most High. Who are these people? Well, in verse 25, he mentions again, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until a time and times and the dividing of times. And then one more time in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now, what are we talking about here? The saints of the Most High. Well, I want you to notice with me as we come to the book of Luke in the New Testament. Now, we find in the book of Daniel, we find the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's referred to in chapter 7 as the Son of Man. Now, notice as we come to Luke chapter 1, and this is the angel speaking to Mary. I'm beginning in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now notice this, we're talking about the Most High God, and here it says, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now I'm going to stop reading right there. Notice the Son of God is the Son of the Most High. And when we read in Luke chapter 6, in verse 35, Luke chapter 6, and in verse 35, we find here in this passage that he says clearly that we who are believers, Christians or disciples, that we are the children of the Most High or children of the Highest. He says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto he. Let me back up. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he is the Son of the Most High. He was God in flesh, according to John chapter 1 and verse 1 and in verse 14. And so what we find as we turn to John chapter 1, that we are children of God, we are sons of God because of the sacrifice of the Son of God. I'm reading in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Notice he is not only our Creator, he is our Redeemer. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. Now watch this. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice, those who are sons of God are those who are born of God. Even in John 3, when the Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he says in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, we must be born of the flesh in verse 6. We must be born, I should rephrase that, we are born first of the flesh, but we must be born of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God, he says in verse 7, ye must be born again. In verse 7, we're born of a spirit when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, I've talked a little fast because I'm trying to avoid, again, getting into a coughing fit, but I want to read from two other passages, and one of those is in Galatians 3. I want to read in Galatians 3. And I want you to notice that we are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm beginning in verse 26. Now notice Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29. He said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus, into Christ rather, have put on Christ." Verse 28. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." Verse 29. "And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." He's speaking predominantly to Gentiles, speaking to Jew and Gentile, but predominantly to Gentiles in the church at Galatia, and he's saying clearly that we are the children of God, verse 26, by faith in Jesus Christ. And also, in verse 29, we have a connection with with Abraham and his covenant. As we read in verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Keep in mind, Melchizedek met with Abraham. He said in verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Then again, verse 14, "that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Again, we have a connection with Melchizedek. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and his kingdom and his priesthood is eternal. We have a connection with Abraham and the covenants that God made with Abraham, beginning in Genesis 12, then in Genesis 15, then again in Genesis chapter 17, and confirmation of that in Genesis chapter 22. So we have that connection. We are children of God. We are saints of the Most High by faith in Jesus Christ. One other passage, and I'm reading in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John in chapter 3. Even in Acts 7, verse 48 and 49, when Stephen, before his death, before he is martyred, we find this testimony. He said, "The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Think about this. We serve the Most High God. We serve the God of all gods that's over the universe. And again, other gods, idols represent other gods, and they all come to naught. But we serve the Most High God. We are saints of the Most High God. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God because of the Son of God who came to this earth and died for our sins and became a sacrifice for you and I. Jesus died for our sins. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, he died, he was buried, and he was raised again so that you and I could have eternal life. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now, I started off this sermon with the fact that our greatest study should be of God himself. That is, of his character, his attributes, his deity, his divinity, his nature, his names. We have a whole series on the names of Christ. It's amazing at what each name represents. And also, we need to study the Godhead. Let it be our devotion, our vocation, our pursuit, and our endeavor. It will bring comfort and blessing to our soul, especially in trying times. I want to leave this with you. Again, salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone, through the blood that he shed at Calvary's cross. It is a gift of God. The Bible says very clearly in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart, verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. We must put our trust in him. We must confess him as Lord and Savior. We must trust him. We must believe that he died for our sins at Calvary's cross. And he said again, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise, as John 3 and verse 16. Let me close. In 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, let me close with this, is that if you are a Christian, notice he says very clearly that one day we're going to be changed. Verse 1, we're called the sons of God. And we're called again in verse 2, the sons of God. We're the saints of the Most High by being in Jesus Christ, by being born again. And let me leave this with you in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, that is the hope of eternal life, the hope of resurrection, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We ought to draw nigh to God. We ought to be pure in our walk, in our attitudes, in our language, in our hearts. We are to be seekers of God. And again, may it be our devotion and our endeavor to pursue God himself. This will humble us for that we can be blessed by a holy and righteous God. He is our Creator, and he is our Redeemer. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon. God bless you.